morning. I'm glad to see everyone who is with us this morning. I thought about getting up here and saying the best years of my life, but if you earned it, Mighty Men, you don't get it, but that's okay. No, I do want to give you just a little bit of a heads up about my lesson this morning. It's going to be a little bit different. I don't normally do a lot of topical lessons. I like textual lessons. But last Sunday night, Doug stole my text and kind of preached a whole lesson over it. So I thought, that's not going to work. So it's amazing to me how God moves and works and how he kind of directs us and our thought processes down the certain pathways. And I have a feeling that some of the ideas that we've been talking about, Ray's been preaching over an awesome God that we have, and that kind of this lesson is kind of going to go along the line of taking that series and that thought processes that we've been bringing on Sunday night, and kind of try to put them together and maybe give us a new perspective. Not a new perspective, but remind us of some things, I guess. I want to begin this morning by asking this question. Have you ever felt that you were too broken, too weak and flawed for God to actually use? Have you ever felt that way? Have you been wanting to serve God, but just wonder if you're too much of a mess for him to actually be able to use for his kingdom, for his honor, for his glory? I'll be honest with you. If you have had this thought, I'm going to tell you, I don't think you're alone. I think every person who truly loves God, who wants to serve God, goes through thinking these things, feeling these things sometime in their life. I really do. I know that for myself, there was a point about 9, 10 years ago, somewhere in there, where I went through this phase. I went through some events in my ministry, and I remember feeling and thinking that there was something wrong with me. I remember wrestling with the idea that I had in my mind that the way God had wired me and the way that churches wanted ministry to done, they just didn't mix. There was something wrong. God, you called me to your ministry, but this is not going to work. You called the wrong person, God. I am not the guy. And it was, I mean, when I say I struggled with this, I quit ministry for 6 months. This was not something that was just a passing thing I got over the next day. I stopped. And for 6 months, I wrestled with this question of whether or not I should actually be in ministry, or if I was too broken for God to use that way. God, as time went on, God, through his providence, through working in my life, moved me back to ministry. Otherwise, I wouldn't be here today, right? But if that's true for me, I know that has to be true for you. If God can still use me, he can still use us, even though sometimes we may question whether or not we're too broken. Because the simple truth is this: when you study the scriptures, page after page, example after example, what you find is that God has a history of using broken people. I don't know if you've ever thought about it that way or not. God has a history of using broken people. And this is something that runs contrary to the way that we think. We know our own shortcomings, right? We know our weaknesses. We know our flaws. We know the mistakes that we have made. And we feel that we are too far gone to have a relationship with him. And we wrestle with it. We wrestle with this idea. And the fact is, when you study scripture, what we see is it's because of the mistakes that God is able to use us. I want you to let that sink in, okay? When you study the Bible, there's a truth. Don't miss it. God uses broken people. And if you are his child, he has handpicked you. He knows your mistakes. He knows your weaknesses. He knows your flaws. And he's picked you anyway. You see, we need to understand that our way of thinking, that our mistakes disqualify us, is not God's way of thinking. Now, how does that work? How does that work? I want us to look at a few examples this morning to understand how this works. If I were to ask you to tell me the great divide in the Bible, where would you place it? I think a lot of people, if you were to ask them that question, they would say, well, it's between the Old Testament and the New Testament. And while it is true that there is a divide there, I don't think that's the great divide in the Bible. If you look at the Bible as a whole, in Genesis chapter 1, man is created, this world is created, and we are living in harmony with God. Genesis chapter 2, you get to Genesis chapter 3, and all of that comes crashing down. In fact, in Genesis chapter 3, about verses 6 through 9, somewhere in that vicinity, what we see is mankind, Adam and Eve, have taken from the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. They've eaten, their eyes have been opened, they realize they're naked. They sown fig leaves to hide themselves. And what's so astounding about this text is they hear God walking in the garden, and what do? They go and they hide themselves from God. The relationship, the intimacy, the closeness is broken. And from that point on, the whole rest of the Bible is about how does God get us from this broken state that we're in back to Him? How does He restore that relationship with His creation? And that's what we see pictured at the end of the Bible in Revelation. That's the story that we live by. And that's one of the great things about our God, is God takes those that have been broken, the things that have been destroyed, and He restores it and uses it again. I want us to look at several different examples of how God has used the broken throughout the time. First of all, I don't know if you've ever thought about this way or not, but the first covenant, the Old Testament, was a broken covenant. You ever thought about it that way? And I mean, I don't necessarily mean just one way either, right? In Deuteronomy chapter 9, beginning of verse 15, Moses says, he's reminding Israel of their history. He says, so I turned and came down from the mountain, and the mountain was burning with fire, and the two tablets of covenants were in my hands, and I looked, and behold, you had sinned against the Lord your God. You had made yourselves a golden calf. You had turned aside quickly from the way the Lord had commanded you. So I took hold of the two tablets and threw them out of my hands and broke them before your eyes. You know, sometimes I think we pass over that, but I want you to really think about what that means. I mean, what a tragic day this would have been. I mean, we're talking about right after they came out of Egyptian captivity, after God had brought the plagues on the Egyptians, after He had led them through and kept them safe from the army, after they crossed over the Red Sea, what do? They turn away from God. Wow. Really? Really? And yet God still used this broken covenant as He prepared for a new covenant that would be coming. It's a covenant spoken of by Jeremiah in Jeremiah chapter 31. He says in verses 31 through 34, behold, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will make a new covenant with the house of Israel and the house of Judah, not like the covenant that I made with their fathers on the day when I took them by the hand to bring them out of the land of Egypt. My covenant that they broke, though I was their husband, declares the Lord. For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, declares the Lord. I will put my law within them, and I will write it on their hearts. And I will be their God, and they shall be my people. And no longer shall each one teach his neighbor and each his brother, saying, know the Lord. For they shall all know me, from the least of them to the greatest, declares the Lord. For I will forgive their iniquity, and I will remember their sin no more. You see, that the first covenant wasn't just broken literally, right? The first covenant was also broken because we couldn't keep it. We broke the covenant. We couldn't use that to enter into a right relationship with God. It was too much. We couldn't do it. And the covenant was broken. And so what the law could not do because of the flesh, God did through His Spirit. God did through Jesus. right? Now, by the power of the Holy Spirit that's given to us, and when we're baptized into Christ, we are no longer condemned. We're no longer held accountable. Those things have been forgiven. Our disobedience, our rebellion, those things that broke the covenant, God has reconciled. God has restored. In 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 3, Paul tells us, he says, "You show that you are a letter from Christ delivered by us, not written with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God, not on tablets of stone, but on tablets of human hearts." You see, that's what it's about. God has used that broken covenant to prepare for a better covenant. Not only did God use a broken covenant, God has used broken branches. When you look at this and you study the Old Testament, God refers to Israel in several different places as this idea of an olive tree. And he talks about how this olive tree has been broken. The branches of this tree are broken and how they're going to be destroyed. Now, Jeremiah chapter 11, verses 16 to 17 is an example of this. It reads this way. It says, "The Lord once called you a green olive tree, beautiful with good fruit. But with the roar of a great tempest, he will set fire to it and its branches will be consumed. The Lord of hosts who planted you has decreed disaster against you because of the evil of the house of Israel and the house of Judah have done, provoking me to anger by making offerings to Baal." You see, God says, you have broken my covenant, and so I'm going to break you off. And he's talking about the lives of the individual Israelites, the branches. They're going to be broken off. They're going to be separated from God. And this is actually a very humbling passage when you think about it. I mean, God loves us. God loved the Israelites just as much as he loved us. And here he's telling his own children, "I'm going to have to break you off." And we look at that and we go, wow. But God takes even this and he turns it into something good. God took that stump and he grafted in new branches into the stump of Israel. In Romans chapter 11, beginning of verse 17, it says, "But if some of the branches were broken off, and you, although a wild olive shoot, were grafted in amongst the others, and now share in the nourishing root of the olive tree, do not be arrogant towards the branches. If you are, remember, it is not you who support the root, but the root that supports you." In this passage, God is talking to the Gentile converts and those who have come to the faith who do not have a Jewish heritage. And he says, look, it started with them. They're the original branches. But God broke some of them off. And God instead has now grafted you into his tree. You are now part of his family. He's now put you together. And it's amazing to me because God takes a tragedy. I mean, you got to understand what this was. The entire nation of Israel as a whole had rejected God as their king. They've broken faith with him. They've broken the covenant multiple times. And God says, okay, it's enough. I'm going to break you off. And he takes that tragedy and he turns it into a great, great blessing. Because now it's not just the Jews who have salvation. It's all people all over the world are available to have salvation with God through Jesus Christ. He takes one of the greatest tragedies and turns it into one of the greatest blessings that the world has known. God has used this. Not only does God use broken branches, but God uses broken people. I want you to think about this. When God uses people, we're all broken in some way. Okay? We are. We're all broken. And what God does is, like a broken vessel, he takes those pieces and he figures out a way to use them. I want you to think about some of the people that God has used. All right? We oftentimes look at them in favorable lights, but I'm going to look at them and show you how they're broken. Abraham was an old man. Right? He really was. Joseph, abused by his family. Job went bankrupt and lost his children. Moses had a speech problem. Gideon was afraid and cowardly. Samson was what some people call a womanizer. Rahab was a prostitute. Noah was a drunkard. Jeremiah was young. David was an adulterer and a murderer. Jonah ran, literally ran from God. Ruth was a widow. Peter denied Christ 3 times. The disciples struggled with their understanding. Paul was a Pharisee who persecuted the church. You see, God uses broken people. People that deal with the brokenness of this world, that have been shaped and marred and scarred by the circumstances of this world. God uses broken people. You see, in the Bible, God never calls the perfect people and says, you must be perfect for me to use you. He never does that. Matter of fact, in 1 Corinthians chapter 1, Paul says, beginning of verse 26, he says, "For consider your callings, brothers. Not many of you were wise according to worldly standards. Not many were powerful. Not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even the things that are not, to bring to nothing the things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts, boast in the Lord." I want you to think about that. If we ever feel like we're not worthy enough to be used by God, okay, I'm not perfect. If you don't believe me, get to know me and you'll figure that out pretty quick, okay? I mean, I'm not perfect. Here's a hint. Neither are you. But God can use us anyway. God tells us that's how he works. Sometimes we struggle with this. We feel like we're not worthy. We're not worthy to be used by God. Sometimes we think we're not even worthy to be loved by God. And we struggle with that. But we need to remember that God has always used broken people to bring about his will in this world. Because it's in God that we find that remolding, that reshaping. It's in God that we find that restoration. I want you to remember this. God never called the equipped, but he equipped the called. God didn't go to, when Jesus came on this earth, he didn't go to the Pharisees and all those people who already had all the knowledge, did he? He found the fishermen and the tax collectors, the zealots. God didn't call the equipped. Instead, he equipped the called. And I want us to think about that, because that's us. You may say, I'm not equipped to do this. Okay, are you called? Because if you are called and you answer God's call, you will be equipped. That's something that God does over and over and over again through the pages of the Bible. And it doesn't matter what we've been through in life. It doesn't matter what the circumstances are, what mistakes we've made. We're God's child, and we're worthy of his love. We're worthy of joy. We're worthy of fulfilling the purpose that God has for our lives. That's what he wants from us. God uses broken people. Now, why? Right? From the human way of thinking, why would God do that? That makes absolutely no sense. You know, sometimes when we're tempted to ask that question, you know, Lord, am I too broken? Am I too weak for you? We need to remember some of these people. I mean, he used this bold, brash, big mouth fisherman. You know, sometimes I think that reminds me of myself, who acts before he thinks. God used him in powerful ways. God chose the king who committed adultery and then had her husband killed. God chose the Hebrew with a speech impediment to bring out his people from Egypt. He chose a prostitute. He chose a persecutor of believers. He chose a tax collector. And you can go on and on and on. God chose them people. Why? I mean, from the human way of thinking, what in the world are you doing? God, that makes no sense. But God doesn't think like we think. And I want us to understand why. 2 Corinthians chapter 12, verses 5 through 10, I think, helps us understand this. It helps us understand this. In 2 Corinthians chapter 12, beginning of verse 5, Paul writes this. He says, "On behalf of this man I will boast, but on my own behalf I will not boast, except of my weakness. Though if I should wish to boast, I would not be a fool, for I would be speaking the truth. But I refrain from it, so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me. So to keep me from becoming conceited because of the surpassing greatness of the revelations, a thorn was given me in the flesh, a messenger of Satan to harass me, to keep me from becoming conceited. 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this, that it should leave me, but he said to me, 'My grace is sufficient for you, for my power is made perfect in weakness.'" I want you to think about that. God says, "My grace is sufficient because my power is made perfect in weakness." Paul goes on, he says, "Therefore I will boast all the more gladly of my weaknesses, so that the power of Christ may rest upon me. For the sake of Christ, then, I am content with weaknesses and insults, hardships, persecutions, and calamities. For when I am weak, then I am strong." And we look at this and we go, that makes no sense. But God's ways are not our ways. I want us to look at 4 different reasons that God uses broke and flawed people in the world. The first one is that of relatability, right? Of connection between people. When we look at this, he says, "I refrain from it so that no one may think more of me than he sees in me or hears from me, so to keep me from becoming conceited." Y'all remember when he said that? Okay, relatability. God chooses flawed people because we're flawed people. How many of you like to be around the person that's perfect and always knows the right answer and always has it all together? Not me. Because after a while, that person just gets flat out annoying. "Oh, you always got the answer, huh? Let me smack you and see what the answer is," right? I mean, that's the way sometimes we react. Nobody wants to be around that person. Why? Because we can't relate. "I'm struggling." "Well, I never struggle." "Well, whoop, 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 whoop for you." Right? That's the way it feels. And so I think God uses broken people because we're broken people. And we can relate to each other. Right? Jesus didn't tell the crowds to relate to the Pharisees. He says, "Listen to what they say, but not what they do." They preach, but they don't practice. Instead, he says, "Hey, see this fisherman out here? Watch him. Let's follow after him. Let's do this." You see, the simple truth is, no matter how badly our life is broken, God still wants to use us. There's a world, an entire world out there that is in various stages and various brokenness in their life. And God says, use your brokenness and connect to them. You know what they're going through. You can relate to them in a way that other people can't. Brokenness allows us to feel somebody else's pain, to empathize and to sympathize with what they're going through. And so when we're broken, we're actually, instead of being disqualified, we are more qualified to reach out and teach people about God. The other thing, the other aspect of why God does this is it shows our need. It shows our need for God. You know, Paul says in this, he says, 3 times I pleaded with the Lord about this. And so I want you to understand, Paul wants this to be gone. This is not something I have a feeling it was like, "Well, God, you know, if you have time, it'd be great." He says, "I pleaded with God 3 times to take this away." And God says, "No, my grace is sufficient." You see, God chooses broken people because their flaws make them see the need for him. It's hard to feel the need for a Savior when you don't feel like you need to be saved. When you feel like you've got it all together and all figured out, what room is there for God in our lives? And so when we're feeling down, when we're feeling discouraged, when we feel that just there's nobody there, we need to recognize that Jesus is always there. He's always there. And he's walking with us through those circumstances. And he's there to give us hope. And he's there to help our faith in God grow. That's what he does during these times. No, it doesn't feel good. It never does. But even in our state of brokenness, God is there, and perhaps that's when we see him the most, is when we're broken. And we know we can't do it on our own. And that brings us to the next point, right? The other reason why God uses this is so that we can't boast in ourselves, right? Paul says, therefore, I boast all the more and gladly of my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may rest on me. Right? Here's the idea. God chooses flawed people because when we recognize our flaws, we recognize that there's no reason to boast in ourselves, and that if we do anything that's worthy of honor and glory, it's all for God. And it's all through him, and it's all through his power. And it's not about us. When we recognize our brokenness, we recognize that we have to rely on his grace. And I think that's why he does that. Think about it this way. If God had chosen a skilled orator to rouse his people from the land of Egypt and lead them out, who would have gotten the glory? I mean, if you read the scriptures, people tried to almost glorify Moses anyway. And he wasn't a great orator. What if instead of choosing the fishermen, God had called Peter the Pharisee, the great religious leader? How much glory would God get when Peter proclaimed righteousness in a way that amazed people? You see what I'm saying? We are flawed. And it's because of our flaws that God chooses us, because when things happen, it's very evident that it's God working through us. And it's not us working on our own that we can boast. The last reason I think that why God does this is there's no special qualifications for those who are broken. It's just everybody, right? God chooses broken people to show us that he can equip anyone and everyone who comes to him. You don't have to be this special kind of intelligence or this special kind of talent or this special kind of No. God calls us all. And he does that so that everyone has a part to do and everyone has a role to play in his kingdom and in his body. Right? We don't have to have a certain gift to be able for God to use us. God has already given you those gifts, and he wants you to use those. Don't envy somebody else's gifts. Don't compare yourself to somebody else's. God has called you. And you say, well, I'm not as strong as so-and-so in this area. Okay, great. You don't have to be. They're already strong in that area. Where are you strong? God has given you something. Are we going to use it? You know, if you study the stories of the people that we talked about, you will find over and over again how their brokenness before God is actually what made them stronger. How their brokenness before God enabled him to use them to do great things. The people that were full of pride in the Bible, God did not use except as examples of how he would humble them. And I want us to think about that. You see, our brokenness, our trials don't disqualify for us from service. Instead, they actually qualify us to serve. And I want us to consider how, lastly this morning, how God uses our brokenness. And when I think about this, my mind goes to 1 Timothy chapter 1 and beginning of verse 12. Paul writes this. He says, I thank him who has given me strength, Christ Jesus our Lord, because he judged me faithful, appointing me to his service, though formerly I was a blasphemer, persecutor, and insolent opponent. But I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance. Christ Jesus came into the world to save sinners, of whom I am the foremost. But I received mercy for this reason, that in me, as the foremost, Jesus Christ might display his perfect patience as an example to those who were to believe in him for eternal life. To the King of ages, immortal, invisible, the only God, be honor and glory forever and ever. Amen. This charge I entrust to you, Timothy, my child, in accordance with the prophecies previously made about you, that by them you may wage the good warfare. I want us to look at four different ways God uses our brokenness. Okay? Because Paul recognized he was broken. The first way that God uses our brokenness is to build our character. He uses it to build our character. We were talking about honesty, integrity, all those things that we think about when we come to character. That's what God uses. You see, in his sorrow, in his brokenness, Paul was able to actually see his issue, his root. And when he realized that, that brokenness led to repentance. And that repentance led for God to be able to shape him and mold him. And when we're talking about Paul, he wrote most of the New Testament. Right? When we are broken, we are more open and willing to let God shape us and mold us. Okay? And because we're willing to see our flaws, we're now able to ask God to help us obtain the victory. Another way that God uses our brokenness is he uses it to bring us closer to him. I don't know if you thought about this. Paul says, when he's talking about this, he says, I received mercy because I had acted ignorantly and in unbelief, and the grace of our Lord overflowed for me with the faith and love that are in Christ Jesus. You know, I don't know about you, but whenever I am broken, that's when I turn to God, and that's when I go to his word, and that's when I pray, and that's when I am drawn close to God. If we can go ahead and really humble ourselves, that's when we'll be close to God. And sometimes we don't recognize it at the time. Again, I think of the example of Saul, right? Saul was on his way to Damascus, and he was struck with blindness. And through that blindness, God was finally able to reach him. And when he restored his vision, Paul had a different kind of vision. He saw the church differently. He saw God differently. He saw Jesus Christ differently. He was closer to God and knowing God's will. Okay? That's what God does with our brokenness. When we let him, he brings us closer to him in our brokenness. Another thing that God does, and another way God uses our brokenness, is the idea of testimony. The idea of testimony. He says, I received mercy for this reason, right? That in me, as the foremost example, Christ might display his patience. Right? The idea of testimony is this idea of evidence or proof that's provided to show something. And it's really interesting when you study this word in the original language. It's the word from which we get our English word martyr. We're convicted to the point that we are literally willing to die to show this to be true. That's what he's talking about here. And when you think about it, testimonies, they give us hope. They give us strength, right? Your testimony is a resounding testimony to God's faithfulness, what he's done in your life, how he has blessed you, how he's walked with you through the hard times, how he's brought you through even when you couldn't do it on your own. Those are the things that God has given you to share with other people, right? Because they're the evidence of him working in this world today. You and I, our lives, our stories are evidence of God working. And God uses the weak in this world. And God chose you. And it's that weakness and it's that brokenness. It's the mistakes that we make, the flaws that we see, that give us a voice to reach those people who are in that state where they don't feel like they can trust God. They don't see how this can turn out okay. They don't understand how this situation can be good or bring glory to anybody or any way. Your testimony can reach through their darkness and show them what a great God we serve and how God can use this for his glory. The last way that God uses this, uses our brokenness, is to push us into a ministry or into finding his purpose for us. Right? He tells Timothy at the end, you know, hey, look, you according to the prophecies that have been made about you in the past, you need to wage the good warfare, Timothy. You need to go out. You need to be ready to serve. And all through the Bible, when you study this, we see the people of God rise up and do great things after they had fallen. After they recognized their brokenness before God, God was able to take them from the ashes and lift them up. And then use them to do great things. And I think that's still true today. I think God transforms some of our most broken and sinful moments in our lives into something that can give Him glory. If we'll let Him. If we'll recognize our brokenness. And what He does is He cleans us up and He clothes us and he puts His righteousness around us and He helps us gain clarity and focus and says, here's how you can use this to serve me. Here's how you can serve me. And I'll be honest with you, I love God so much because He doesn't throw us away when we're messed up. Right? God doesn't say, oh, Jonathan, that's strike number 500 or, okay, whatever it is, right? You're out. No, that's not what God does. God says, okay, you're broken. Let me heal you. Let me make you whole again. God knows my brokenness. God knows our brokenness, and He sees our potential anyway. And when we're broken, I want to encourage you with this. When we're broken, it is not the time to turn away from God. If you're here this morning and you're feeling broken, do not turn away from God. Instead, turn to God. Seek that comfort, that clarity, that focus, that direction, that strength. When we're feeling broken, it's the very time to draw close to God and say, God, help me understand the purpose in this. Because if we're really honest, sometimes we lose our perspective along the way. If we can maintain that humility, then when we emerge through the trial, we'll be stronger. Our faith will be deeper. Our love for God will be increased. We'll have that closer relationship with Him. I want to tell you a little bit about a Japanese art form called kintsugi. Kintsugi is sometimes called the art of the mistake. You see an example of it here on the screen. And the word translates as golden joinery. That would be how we might put that in English. And what it is it's a method of repairing ceramic stuff with a sealant and gold inlay. Okay? And so they take something, and the aim is not, as you can see, to hide the repairs. Right? Because you can't lay something with gold on black and it be hidden. Right? The goal is not to hide the repairs. But instead, when they do this, the goal behind it is to highlight them. To highlight them. You see, the importance in kintsugi is not the physical appearance. That's not the importance. The importance is in the one who looks at the dish and who understands the history of what made it to be that way. And the philosophy behind it is to value the brokenness and the repair of the object. Rather than seeing it as something that we need to disguise and put away. And this is hard for us to understand in a Western culture because if something's broken, we're done with it. It goes in the trash. We're through, thanks. I'm very glad that God does not work that way. As I was looking at this and as I ran across this, it struck me that God is perhaps a master of kintsugi. That no one is too broken for God. Not me and not you. We're not too broken for God because God looks at us and He takes all of our broken pieces in our lives and He puts them back together. And it's not going to look like the original, but that's not the point. The point is He makes us and remolds us and fashions us in a way that will bring Him honor and glory. He makes us into the vessel, the perfect vessel, so that He can use us to serve Him. And one of the interesting things that is hard for us to understand is that God doesn't really want us to hide our brokenness. That's not what he wants. Instead, I believe what he wants is that he wants us to heal in such a way that while the cracks and the scars are still visible, they're not seen as something ugly or shameful. Instead, they're seen as something that displays his glory in us. His healing, his restoration. That's what God wants. And so I think maybe we should learn from the art of kintsugi. I think maybe we should accept our own brokenness and stop trying to hide it. Let's not put on our church face, our facade that everything has to be perfect, but let's be real with God. Because the truth is, he already knows. He knows our brokenness. He knows our weaknesses. He knows our flaws. Let's be open so that we can experience his healing and use that to have empathy and compassion for others. Let's give God the glory that he deserves because of what he is doing in our lives. This morning, if you're here, are you feeling broken? Because I'll be honest, I think sometimes we do. But we don't want people to see it. We don't want people to know that we're broken. Here's a hint. We already do. And so does God. God already knows. So my question this morning is, what are you going to do about that? Will you surrender yourself to God and all your brokenness and let him put you back together in a way that will bring honor and glory to him? That's my challenge to you this morning. If you're here this morning and you need God in your life, let us help you as we stand and as we sing.